A topical sermon. If you're wondering where the close exegesis will be, you won't be seeing it's a topical sermon. In fact, it's a topical sermon which is the last sermon in a series of topical sermons which I once spoke on back in Australia years ago. The first sermon, you'll get how this thing works here when I tell you, the first sermon was titled "You, the Past and the Future." And the second sermon was titled "You, the Present and the Future." And this sermon is not titled "You, the Future and the Future," but it is titled "You, the Church and the Future." In the first sermon, I emphasized the fact that Jesus frees us from the past and gives us a new foundation. And in the second sermon, I emphasized the idea that you must choose between this present world, as in terms of your values and your agenda, and the kingdom, which has come, but which has not come fully. And so this evening, I want to speak to you about you, the church, and the future, and what that means. In a sense, when you talk about you, the church, and the future, I think it's important to understand that the one institution of all institutions that will survive into the future, into eternity, is the church. Not the U.S. government, not my marriage, as wonderful as my wife is. I'm not going to be married to her for eternity. We don't teach what the Latter-day Saints teach, because when we are in heaven, we will be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. But the church will last forever. And so with that in mind, let's pray before I read the main scripture I'm going to be using. Let's look to God. Heavenly Father, you have called us to worship and called us, Lord, to hear your word. And I pray that as I bring your word of exhortation to your people, that you would bless me as I do this, that I would be clear, and that, Lord, they would know that you have a future for them as part of your church, that we would all together seek to, in this life, do the things that your church should do. And Lord, help us to know that you are the Lord, and on that basis we can move forward. So bless us now as we hear your word. Enlighten us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me into the book of Acts, chapter 2. Before I read, I guess I should say that obviously this is the context. I'm starting in the middle or towards the end of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And, of course, prior to that, a lot has happened. The disciples have, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He meets with the disciples. He tells them what their mission is. He ascends into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And as a result, people see what's happening. And I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but read part of this sermon. And starting with verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. This is God's word. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I have three main points in this exhortation. The first being this one, and all of them follow the same pattern, so if you're taking notes, they all start with knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and then I'll say something else. So the first one is knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord transforms you. Knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord transforms you. Now, we often talk about Jesus and we talk about our heart, and Jesus wants our heart, wants your heart, he wants my heart. He wants all that motivates us. And when we talk about the heart, we're not talking simply about the emotions, but the will and the mind. We're talking about all that which motivates us. And when we understand that he is Lord, and that's what he wants us to do. First and foremost, understand that he is Lord. Because that's the transforming power. When we know that he is Lord, we can be transformed. Now we see this happen to the disciples. You know, the disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, and they knew all about Jesus. Peter himself, as a good example, he says in John chapter 6, you know, Jesus asks, are you going to leave? And he says, no, you're the one that has the words of eternal life. Nobody else has the words of eternal life. It's only Jesus. And then Peter also says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you might think that Peter certainly knew who Jesus was and that he was Lord. But turn with me back to the first chapter of Acts, and we see there that Jesus has assembled the disciples together, and as he says in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And then he goes on a little further in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then, of course, Jesus ascends into heaven. And we know that they were not really sure what was going on. They weren't certain. Jesus has given them commission. If they already fully understood that he was Lord, and I think they did in a saving way, but not always the implications, and often that's where we are, that we don't always understand the implications of Jesus being Lord. And I think that there they don't quite understand the implications. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon them, once they have received that power, then we see the same Peter and the disciples proclaiming what we read, what I just read earlier. They have been transformed not just in a saving way, but even in their understanding. They are continuing to be transformed more and more by understanding that Jesus is Lord. And this is true that not only for the disciples, but for all disciples. We see in the passage I read as well, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a transforming thing, to know that Jesus is the Lord. So when in your heart, in your whole being, when you know that Jesus is Lord, it's a transforming thing. Transformed the disciples in the way they could do things. They had already believed in Jesus. But as they get this new power and new understanding, they can do more. The crowd at Pentecost is transformed. They're changed from people who are sitting around thinking, well, who are these crazy people babbling, to knowing that Jesus, who they crucified, is both Lord and Christ. So the question I have for you and for me, have you been transformed First and foremost, obviously, do you know the Lord savingly? But if you do know him, are you being transformed by your knowledge that Jesus is Lord? Is it making a difference? Does that knowledge make a difference in your life? Do you continue to be changed by it? And will I open my heart? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to open our hearts, to not resist what it means for him to be Lord, but to understand that he is Lord. He is the Christ. And this will make a difference in everything. So knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord is a transforming experience. And it's one that you need to have. And it's one that you need to continue having as you're a Christian, to continue to be transformed. Also, knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord assures you that you share in his victory as Lord now and later. And we see a hint of this, certainly, in the passage that I read in Acts chapter 2. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Right? Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and this had been prophesied. Of course, this passage is the most quoted Old Testament passage that's quoted in the New Testament, if you get my meaning there. And it's pointing to the fact that there's a future, that this is not, you don't just receive Jesus for today because it'll help you out, it'll make your life better, although that's true too, but that's not what's going on here. So if you know in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you have assurance that you share in his victory as Lord now and later, and we see that hint there. But I also want us to turn to the other major passage that I wanted us to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 20 to 26. And this is, again, a familiar passage, if you know your Bible, that Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection of Christ in this context, and the meaning of the resurrection, and the implications of the resurrection. So in verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So all of us, all those who Christians belong to him, we share in his triumph, in his resurrection, in the fact that he's reigning now, in the defeat of his enemies, or as the writers of the Confession say, his and our enemies, both our enemies and his enemies, because our real enemies aren't the North Koreans, our real enemies aren't the Russians, our real enemies aren't the opposite political party than the one we voted for, our real enemies are the ones who hate God, whoever they are, whoever are trying to destroy the work of the gospel and the people of God. And so we share in his triumph. And although it's not happening all right now, he is reigning now. And we do have the promises of the resurrection. Jesus is winning, maybe not in the way we define it, but he's winning in this world because he's growing his church, he's building his kingdom, and the ultimate victory is clearly going to be his. So, knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord assures me that we are on the winning side, the victorious side. Not so we can gloat, but so that we can face whatever God has for us, whether it be persecution, whether it be prosperity, whatever we have that we might have to face, we have that victory because Jesus is on the throne, reigning. He promises that we will be resurrected as he was resurrected, and they will share in his eternal kingdom. And my third point, knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord enables you to offer the promise of the gospel to people everywhere. So let's look back at Acts chapter 2. And we see there that, of course, we know the context is that Jews from all over the place, speaking different languages, are hearing in their own language that they've been speaking, because of the tongues that the Holy Spirit gives. So we already know there's a diversity, to use our favorite word here in the 21st century, of people with different backgrounds. And so that's clear. And then it becomes even more explicit. All right, and when we see that they're cut to the people that hearing are cut to the heart. And then Peter says in verse 38 to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This is a promise that goes everywhere. It's a promise of the gospel to everyone. And this promise is not just simply, oh, God is going to give you some benefit. God's going to like you. He's going to be nice to you. He's going to bless you. But rather, his promise is that we become part of his covenant. And that means we are given the gift of forgiveness. We are given the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, to enlighten us, to indwell us. If we repent, anyone who repents, whether it was the people there, their children, or anyone else. And so we see that the gospel is not confined just to one group, not confined to just one generation, not confined to just one kind of people, but to all who are there, these people who know, who've been schooled in God's word, the Jews, but also to people who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we see that there's a promise there, but there's also a power. It's a power that was demonstrated here miraculously. And while we good Presbyterians don't like to talk about things being miraculous, and we don't want to misunderstand the miraculous, we do know that one of the things that does happen when we go about the ordinary preaching, teaching of the gospel is that people are miraculously changed. Now, we don't say, oh, Ray got up here this morning and then somebody became a Christian as a result of hearing his word. Ray performed a miracle. We don't think of it that way. But God performed a miracle if that happened. God has changed a person and transformed them from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so there is a power that comes from God, according to God's choosing, according to his calling. But nevertheless, it's a power given to his church. So that leads to some questions. If we know that Jesus is Lord and that transforms us, and if we know that we are part of his victorious kingdom as a result of him being Lord, and if we know that he has enabled us to preach the gospel, then the question is, are we as a church going to do and be what it is God wants us to be? Now, when I preached this sermon, I looked at these words that I originally wrote for a church that was on the other side of the world and much smaller. But it's true, I can say exactly the same thing I said to them. We have a great deal going for us. We have stability, maturity, harmony. We have a building. We have elders. We have deacons. We have women's programs. We've got children's programs. We've got friendliness. We've got generosity. We've got prosperity. And I can name a whole bunch of other things that we could be thankful for that we have. But the question that I have to ask myself, and here I will say I am among the chief of sinners, is do I have a strong desire, knowing that Jesus is Lord, to see other people come to know that same Lord? Do I have that desire? And if I don't, why don't I have it? Because I should have it. That's what he wants for me, and that's what he wants for them. I don't think it's that we don't care when we examine ourselves. That's not the nature of the congregation. I don't think most of us will look at ourselves and I don't really care if somebody becomes a Christian. No, we do care. But often we don't have that zeal. And I'm not saying that simply because we're Presbyterians and Presbyterians aren't supposed to have zeal. I think it's just the natural state of the human condition that we're looking at ourselves. So what can we do? Do we need new programs? Well, maybe. Maybe we need new programs. Maybe some of you need to join the outreach committee. That would be a good thing, especially if you're inclined towards outreach and evangelism. And that would be something good to do. But I think we need to start first with understanding, as I said, knowing with our whole heart that Jesus is Lord. That he will transform us and he will enable us to do what he wants us to do. That we're not defeated. And I look around and I think to myself, how do I talk to these people who are my neighbors? I don't have a lot in common with them sometimes. We're like ships passing in the night. And so on and so forth. So there's I can come up with lots of excuses, and maybe you can too. But I think I have some suggestions that we might want to follow. And here's how you and I can start. I think we need to begin to pray individually and together that the Lord will cause our hearts to be different, to see him as Lord, to see others who we know don't know him, to see them in their condition and help us to understand that they have a need. It's very easy to forget that most of the people we meet when we're going to Walmart or whatever we're having or at work or whatever don't know the Lord. It's easy to forget that, especially if they're nice people and we get along with them and they don't cause us any problem. So that's one thing we can do, is to start praying individually and together. The second thing is to meditate on Christ's power. His power over the grave, his power over my sin as an individual, to consider his victory, the victory that he took me and changed me, and that he can do that for other people. And the third thing I think we can do is talk to each other about how God has transformed us. That's something, you know, I often don't do. I mean, it's like, how about them Steelers kind of conversation, you know? Oh, did you see, you know, Avengers Endgame? It's very easy to talk about that sort of stuff, depending on whether you're a sports fan or a nerd or both or whatever. I don't like my pierogies frozen or whatever. I saw somebody with a meme that said that and, you know, all that kind of thing. It's easy to talk about that stuff. And that may be what we do with our neighbors. We might need to talk to them about whether they like frozen pierogies or whether they want the real ones, to start a conversation. And maybe that's where it needs to begin. But we need to talk to each other and encourage one another that God has enabled us to do that. And obviously some people, as Jesus has taught, some people are going to have a harvest of 100 and other people are going to have 60 and 30. And not everybody's called to have a big increase in the advancing of the kingdom in terms of evangelism. Not everybody's called to do that. We don't know. We don't know whether it'll be one person or 10 people. Who knows? But to remind ourselves and remind each other of what God has enabled us to do. So God has given us this task. He's given us this calling of offering the promise, whether it be, you know, through acts of kindness and hospitality, whether it be conversations, maybe inviting people to church. That's something that, you know, I don't, as working in a Christian school, there aren't so many people to invite, but I thought of one or two, and I thought, you know, maybe I should say something to that person. And, you know, that because we do come into contact with unbelievers, to ask them to come to church, ask them to hear the preaching. And all the statistics prove that often, why do people come to a church? Somebody asks them to come. And so even those kind of things. So if we need to develop a heart, so begin to pray individually, pray together, think about Christ's Lordship, meditate on his power. So that we don't, you know, because I'm cowardly, I know that, and probably some of you have experienced the same thing, that it's just easy to be a coward and to not want to step out of our comfort zone. So talk to each other and look to the Lord, because he's done this work and he can do this work. It's not, you know, this isn't something that, well, he did that in the book of Acts. Yeah, he did miracles in the book of Acts to confirm his church. But he still does the miracle of transforming people through the ordinary means that God has given his church. So I hope you all consider that and take seriously what we know to be our calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that we are so often lazy or cowardly, that we are so often unwilling to be inconvenienced. And yet, Lord, you have changed us. You've transformed us so that we know that you are Lord. And as we think about it, we change more and more in our sanctification. We grow in that. Help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to be certain that whatever we do, even if it seems to fail, that this is part of your victory in your spreading of your kingdom and bringing all of your enemies under your feet, not just by crushing all those who oppose you, but by bringing them, some of them, into your kingdom and making them your children. Lord, change us and cause us to be different, that we might shine in this world and that others might see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.